It is indeed a great joy to be together tonight to worship and praise God Almighty. Anytime we can gather for study, for an investigation of truth from God's Word, it should be such a pleasure that we would look forward to it all day long. As we study tonight the subject of one way and one body and one church, we're speaking about a subject the Bible has a lot to say about. There's no room for speculation on this topic. The Bible doesn't have a little to say about this. The Bible has a lot to say about it. And we should really, sincerely give due consideration to what we talk about, and then perhaps even that much more material, even that we will never have time to touch this evening. Is there only one way to heaven? Oh, many people have really grappled with that throughout the years. There have been times people have questioned, is there only one way to heaven? Is there only one church? Dear friends, tonight, I want you to know the Bible teaches there's one way to heaven and there's one church. That's what the Bible teaches. And we're going to set forth in this lesson to show you that. And when we get through, the Lord be willing, we're going to have several verses written here on the board. And I'll be writing more verses than I do comment, because I want you to see what we're talking about is from the Word of God. It's not from Alan Bailey's speculation. And it's not from someone else's dreaming this up. This is Word of God, book, chapter, and verse. So let us begin. How do you answer the question somebody asks you, is there only one way to heaven? I know many times we stammer, we stutter, we don't want to offend them, we don't want to hurt their feelings, and we kind of get our tongue all twisted up trying to figure out how to answer. And I finally figured out the best way to say yes. It's a lot easier than trying to beat around the bush. Tell you what, this one way to heaven, according to John 14 and verse 6. The Word of God says the following. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man come to the Father but by me. There is one way to heaven. There is only one way to heaven. It's the way of Jesus Christ. And if it's not through Jesus, you will never go to heaven. There's one way to heaven, folks. And many times people have different approaches and different techniques they want to use. But listen, don't be ashamed. Don't take one step back. Don't stammer. Don't stutter. Don't do anything but say, yes, there's one way to heaven. The one way, the only way to heaven, is the way of Jesus Christ. Without Him, nobody's going to go. Now go with me to the book of Acts, the 4th chapter and verse 12. In the book of Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 12, the great writer Luke had a great lot to say here. And in one verse, he compacts quite a bit of information. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. I love pointing that verse out to people, letting them know the only way to heaven is the way of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. If we're not going to go any other way. And Luke said, neither is there salvation in any other. No other man, no other woman, no other group of people, no committee, no societies, nothing else will ever replace the Lord Jesus. He is the one way. He is the only way to heaven. And today, we need to stand in total defense of Jesus Christ and what He stood for and why He died at Calvary. He died so we could go to heaven. Had He not died, we would never have had that one way to heaven. Go with me, please. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 9 and verse 10. This is a very encouraging passage. It is one that makes us understand that one day we will see Jesus. The Bible says, wherefore, God also has highly exalted Him, that's Jesus. God has also highly exalted Jesus and given Jesus a name which is above every name. That in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. Dear friends, again, we find here from the writing of Paul, as well as Luke, as well as John, the importance of the one way. He said, you understand, it can be the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. When you put together other verses of the Bible, you'll see every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, every eye is going to see Him. And that final day, everyone, those who have accepted and those who have rejected Him, will see Jesus Christ. There's one way to heaven. It's the way of Jesus, and there's no other way. And once this message can really sink into people, because you know what's popular today is, you go your way and I go mine. I've been told many times throughout the years, well, you know, I know that you don't feel comfortable where I am religiously. And I don't really feel comfortable where you are religiously, they may say. But I know one thing, one day we'll all get there in the sweet by and by. That sounds sweet, nice, warm, and fuzzy, but is that according to the Bible? Again, I've been told this before, Alan, you're going to wipe your sweat off of your brow whenever you see me in heaven because you really don't think I'm going to go. Dear friends, today I'll tell you something. What Alan thinks doesn't matter. What God's Word teaches is what matters. And that's what we've got to take heart to. It doesn't matter who says what. That's not what makes it right or wrong. We need book, chapter, and verse. And once we have that, then we can illustrate it this way, the one way to heaven, without ever trying to soft soap it, without ever trying to water it down, without ever trying to make it look like there can be saved people in all these other denominations and sectarian bodies. There's one way, the way of Jesus. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. We read this a moment ago to introduce our lesson, and we'll reread it again, but this time back up to verse 1, please. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through verse 6. Now, this began to be very interesting here because the Apostle Paul, as he writes these words, he is encouraging everyone to really to set up and take note and to realize what's coming down. He said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He's illustrating the way that we should walk. And then he's getting ready to issue 7 direct ones of Scripture. No room for speculation here. He said there is one body. There is one Spirit. Even if you're called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, who is through all and who's in you all. Now listen, I know. If you had written the word, it would have been different. Had I had written it, it would have been different. I may have said there could be 300 bodies. I may have said there could be 2 bodies. You may have said there could be 1,000 bodies. There could be innumerable amounts. It doesn't matter how. The word of God said there's one body. That's the reason. That's part of my lesson tonight. One body. We want to take a good look at that and best understand, according to the Word of God, when it says there's one body, what's it talking about? Now, I know the popularity of this has faltered in the minds of some, but I'll assure you, this right here is book, chapter, and verse. And when we read this one Lord, one faith, one baptism, we don't have anybody to argue about, oh, there's more than one Jesus. I've never had a discussion with anybody, oh, there's 2 Jesuses. There are 300 of them, there are 500, there are 1,000. Nope, we all agree there's one Jesus. Or it says one God, we all understand this. One Jehovah God, one Almighty, one Yahweh of the Old Testament, we understand that. There's one God, there's one Spirit, no argument. There's one Spirit. But when we get down to some of the other remaining points, sometimes it just raises uneasiness in the life of a lot of people. Would you go with me, please, now to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Oh, this is an interesting timetable in the life of our Lord. It's his early ministry. As he began to preach, this is one of the longest sermons we have recorded by Jesus. We mentioned that earlier during the week. And this is two verses that are very challenging to the hearers of the people that were gathered. These people were listening. They had heard him go through Matthew 5. They'd heard him go through Matthew 6. They now see him in what we call Matthew 7. And Jesus says to these people, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. We have a contrast here. You've got a way to hell that's a way of destruction, he calls it here. And many there be which go in thereat. But the way to heaven is straight and narrow. It's interesting, this word straight means narrow. So the narrow, narrow way. Many times today we want to broaden it out. Jesus didn't broaden it out. He said, the straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. The way many today will think and teach and believe and talk is, there's really going to be a host of people In contrast to what Jesus said when he said there's few. Oh, it's a bitter pill, I know. I don't like it any better than you do. But if it's Bible, we accept it. It'd be nice if what everybody wants to believe, that everybody would be saved. That'd be sweet and nice. But that's not according to the Bible. That's not according to his word. Now today, for me to try to soft soap it and make everybody feel good where they are religiously, then just let them go doing their own thing, I could help cause them to lose their soul by not speaking up for the master. There's one way to heaven, and it's the way of Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus we'll all make it. And he said he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And here in Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14, he reiterated that. He said, enter ye in at the what? The straight gate. Narrow is the way. Dear friends, we may not like it, but it's the Lord's will. This is it. This is what he teaches. So what do we learn from this? We know there are many, many more verses we could go to establish. I could build a whole lesson on this right here. But I want to go further, and I want us to understand, when you read these verses about one way, and anybody asks you that, don't you dare do anything but say, yes, there's one way to heaven, and it's the way of Jesus Christ. And it's his way, or sometimes we say today, it's his way or the highway. That's it. It's the way of Jesus, or it's the way of man. There's only one, and it's his way. All right, let's look at one body. You know, today there's many verses, more than what I'll probably talk about tonight. But I invite your attention, if you will, to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 4 and verse 5. In Romans, the 12th chapter, let us carefully notice here what the Word of God says. Now, these verses, I want to go ahead and say this, because you're going to say, oh boy, that's a neat point. I wish you had made this point. These verses can all have a lot of neat points that I'm not going to make. All I'm after in looking up these verses is the phrase one body. I want to establish firmly in our minds what the Bible says. Look for an example, Romans 12, verse 4 and verse 5. What we learn right here from the Apostle Paul's writing becomes very, very clear. The Bible says, as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. Everyone members one of another. Now, Paul said we have many members in one body. I do not have to explain that. It's real clear. There's one body. Stay with me, please. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please note with me verse 12 and 13. Note here carefully, and ask our young people to pay very close attention. This is really important, because you can be asked, just like we adults have been asked, is there really only one body? Is there really only one church? Do you really believe there's one way to heaven? These are the type of questions that are going to come across your table at times and talking the Bible with people. It's going to come. It may have already, probably has, as some of you are in the teenage years. In Romans 12, please note with me, please. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 12. Note the verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body are one, so also is Christ. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. My friend, this is dynamite. He illustrates it here in two verses, 12 and 13, there's one body. He's illustrated the previous two, Romans 12, 4 and 5, there's one body. He illustrated in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There's one body. Now, why in this world would anybody in the church or out of the church say there's more than one? I cannot paraphrase this subject matter and make it any plainer than what the writer of Paul has done in Romans, Corinthians, or Ephesians. You know, let me give you one, another one actually in Ephesians. We talked about Ephesians 4, and there's no need to go back there now. But back up to chapter 2, if you would. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 16. When you go here, what we find is a very impressive point, because Paul the Apostle was not timid about delivering this message right here. Many people may not have liked it that day and time. But I tell you what, there's a certain advantage in living in that day and time. As a matter of fact, while we have a lot of advantages today with technology, back in that day and time, it would have been very impressive to understand. Those people didn't have a hard time at all understanding there's only one church. You know why? Because there's only one church. Period. That was all that was there. Oh, there's different beliefs that people had. Some hung on to Jewish teachings and law of Moses and things of that nature. But when they come down to the church, there's only one. Today, there's churches on every corner. And it's very confusing. It's very confusing for that person out here next to the building here or a block away. If they want to know why, they have one church here, they got another religious group there, and up the line you find hundreds, maybe thousands in Arlington. In Dallas-Fort Worth, there'll be thousands upon thousands of religious groups. Some would have you believe that everybody's just all right, just like they are. But what would Jesus say? You know, when you look here, it begins to become clear. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. That he might reconcile both. This word both refers to Jew and Gentile. That he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. See, listen, friends, don't miss this point. The Apostle Paul was not going to say, no, we're going to have a church for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. He was not going to do that. He said, no, we're going to reconcile both Jew and Gentile in one body. You know why? Because there's only one body, and this is the exclusive body of saved people in this church, in the church that Jesus built. If he's going to reconcile both Jew and Gentile in one body, he's going to reconcile people today, regardless of their race, their sex, their nationality, everybody into that one body. And once we get a grip on that, now while it may alter our present way of thinking, it becomes real, real clear that Paul mentioned this over and over and over again. Let me give you one more, please. And then perhaps there's more that you can go to. But in Colossians 3 and 15, he will illustrate this. But please note while you're turning, Paul gave the message to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Colossians. There's one body. Now, I don't know how long it's been since in your studies at home and your Bible studies or your private study that you really investigate the one body. But understand, Paul wasn't ashamed of it, and he made it real, real clear as he wrote these four congregations. Let's look at Colossians 3, please, together. Colossians, the third chapter and verse 15. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be you thankful. You better know, I'm thankful. I'm thankful to have been raised in an environment where I understand the one way, the one body, and the one church. I'm thankful that the Lord has illustrated these truths in such a way that we can clearly understand. There is no room for misunderstanding these verses. Now I tell you where the rubber hits the road. Along the way, people can begin to accept the one way to heaven and the explanation thereof. And as you read all these verses, I have never had anybody to get offended or bothered by this. How can I argue with one body when it says one body, one body, one body, one body, one body? How can I argue and say, oh, there's two? You can't. But tell you where the rubber hits the road is when you set out to show that one body equals one church. Now you've got people willing to draw their swords. Now you got people willing to go to the fork of the road and say, you go your way, I'll go mine. You've got people who have different attitudes about it. No, one church? Do you mean all these other religious groups, they're all wrong? Do you mean all these other people are lost? And people can get really emotional. They can get really charged up. And they can begin to make you look like an absolute no good because you're defending the fact and saying there's one church. Now in your heart, deep in your heart today, how do you answer it when someone say, do you really believe there's only one church? How do you respond when people say, do you really believe there's one body? Do you really believe there's one way to heaven? How do you respond to that? You're not doing that prospect any good by misleading them and talking around in circles. The best thing to be clear, black and white by the word of God is and say there's one body according to all these verses. Now, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you four, or maybe even five, as time allows. I want to show you four or five ways to prove conclusively one body equals one church. Okay? Now, when we do this, it's not Alan. All I am is a spokesman of the Word of God. It's the Bible who can do the talking. I'm going to write the verses on the board. But not only that, I'm going to illustrate it in a way and write out some things to draw from these verses. Because this right here is where many times today we have a much religious confusion. Because if we had written it, it would have been different. We want it to be different. We want there to be saved people in all the churches, people saved. Let me tell you what. When we get through these few points here, you've got to make a decision to go the way that Jesus illustrated, the apostles illustrated, the inspired writers illustrated, or the way that you want it to be. No one wants anybody to be lost. And I tell you what, to make people feel good in their present religious state is not doing them any good. For you, it's just, it's all right, you know. We all have different ideas and different opinions, and I understand what you're saying. Without really trying to convert that person, you're not doing them any good. You're leaving them in a foreign religious group, foreign from Scripture. It's much better when you can go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and throughout the Scriptures, you're doing a whole lot better for them with that. Can you prove today one body equals one church? Is it true that one body equals one church? Yes, it's true. I want to say several ways I'm going to do it. Four or five, and I'm going to illustrate for you today. First of all, go with me to Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1, please, and verse 18. If you have your Bible marker, put your marker right here, Colossians 1, because I'm going to leave it and come back to it a couple of times over the next few minutes. But here in Colossians 1, verse 18, we're going to learn a very, very important message. I'm writing here, Colossians 1, 18. Put your marker there. The Word of God says the following. And He is the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So here it is. He's the head of the body, the church. Now, by itself, there have been times that people were satisfied that the body of the church is the same thing just by this one verse. And as it sells, you try not to oversell. Sometimes that's all you need, right there. Colossians 1:18, the body is the church. It makes it real, real clear. And that by itself can be true. But you know, to be very frank with you, not a lot of people buy into it that quick. But I want to show you that body and church in the Scriptures are used interchangeable. Meaning that you can put church where body is, and you can put body where church is. That's how good it goes. It makes it that clear. But in Colossians 1:18, you can easily see He's head of the body, the church. There you see body and church used interchangeable. Now go with me, please, to Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Please turn. This is a very important point. Now, if you have another Bible marker, put your Bible marker right here at Ephesians 5. Because we'll come right back to Ephesians. The next several points are going to be spent in Ephesians and Colossians. So let's stay there together. Ephesians 5 and 23. The Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Now wait a minute. Think about that. What did it say? It said Christ is the head of the church. All right, let's illustrate it this way. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It also said He is the Savior of the body. Now, do not we begin to see something here that's very impressive? And that is, we see church and body once more used interchangeable. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the Savior of the body. You know why? Because the body is the church and the church is the body. I could easily show you He's the head of the body and He's the Savior of the church. They're the same thing. Body and church are the same thing. Therefore, when you talk about one body, one body, one body, one body, one body, you're really saying there's one church, one church, one church, one church, one church. Now, that causes people to have to sit up and take note. Now, when you take a look at this, here's your choice. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Now, here's the choice you have. If you say, no, it's not that way, Alan. If it's not this way that I've just explained, body and church are the same thing, here is our only option left. And that is that Jesus is the head of that church, right over there. And He's going to be the head of that church. But when time comes to save people, he's going to go here to save that body. Now, who in the right mind believes that? That the Lord can be the head of that church, but he can save that body. I submitted to you that the Lord is going to save the body he's the head of. And he's the savior of the body he's the head of. It works together. He's the head and he's the savior of the body, which is a church. Now, Christian friends, we've got to take a good look here. We cannot miss this boat. This is very, very important. Are you still with me in Ephesians 5? Take a look here again. Another point to be made from the same passage, please. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. I'm writing this passage again because we're illustrating a very important truth. What does it say? Is that he's the savior of the body. Now, please, go with me here to Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. The Bible said, I'm going to write this passage here. Colossians 1 and verse 18. The Bible said, he's the head of the body, the church. Therefore, Jesus is the Savior. Also, it said head. I should have written head. He's the head of the body. And now we find he's the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the church. And it's very important to note, he is the one in control of what goes on there. It should be done according to his will. The way we live and practice the church and the function of the church should do so and according to the will of God. Jesus is the head of the church and he's the head of the body. Now, when you let the Bible interpret the Bible, you can see he's the head of the body, he's the head of the church, and body and church are the same thing, cut and dried. Think about it. Now you let the Bible interpret the Bible, and no one can find it any other way than to accept these truths and really be following what the Bible says to do. Well, you know what? I'll be very frank with you right here. I've had people all along the way through the years, once they began to realize body and church is used interchangeable, and there's only one body, there's only one church, you know what? It builds a motivation in people. All of a sudden, they really want to be a member of that one church. But as long as we leave the impression it doesn't matter what church you go to, and there are Christians in all these churches, and you believe what you want to believe, and we believe what we want to believe, and I say you're nice, and you say I'm nice, and you scratch my back, and I scratch your back, and all this stuff, we haven't done them any good. But when we go showing them what the Word of God says, it creates within them an anxiousness. They want to do what it takes to be a member of the Lord's church. And that's part of evangelism. Oh, it's tough, though. It's tough. When people are settled into their religious faith, they feel very comfortable there. And it's real tough to get them from point A to point B to the Lord's church. And I feel for them. I genuinely do. Especially during the time of crossing over the threshold. They begin to realize what I've been practicing is religiously false. It's not found in the Scripture. And now I'm going to the new church, the one the Lord established, new to me. It's all old according to the Bible, but it's new to me. And it's just frightening for them to make that transition. Don't leave them there long. Show them exactly. Here's what you need to do to be a member of the Lord's church. You know what I've had? Go with me to Ephesians. I've had people in our studies who would say, you know what? If it was that way. I hear what you're saying on one way. One body, one church. If it was that way. Why doesn't the Bible just come out and say the church is the body? Why don't we just do that? Why doesn't it come out and say the body is the church? If it would do either one of those, you got me. If you got me understanding, I want to be a member of that church. The one the Lord said, the body is the church is the body. Now, friends, listen. If you're not willing to teach this message, you're not willing to evangelize according to the Word of God. This is big. But what it does, it creates a certain amount of anxiety with people. We've talked about that. But it's very, very important that we do this. But I just love it when people finally say, okay, if it was that way, I think God would just say it in plain black and white. Thank you. He did. Ephesians chapter 1. Go to the very last couple of verses, please, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Carefully note with me here, please. This is important. And has put all things under his feet. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look here. The church, which is his body. Dear friends, listen. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. The church, which is his body. When I earlier mentioned, it hits the rubber, hits the road, you get to the fork of the road. When you say one body equals one church, right here in Ephesians 1, 22, 23 says, the church, which is his body. Well, you know what I want to show you? I want to show you where the Bible teaches the body is the church. Just the opposite. The church is the body, the body is the church. Paul leaves no room for having to argue about this issue. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Please note with me in verse 24. Colossians 1 and verse 24. The Bible says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The body, which is the church. The New American Standard Version says it very plainly, the body, bracket, which is the church. Now, friends, look, don't miss these verses. I have only shown you what these verses teach. There are four very solid ways combined together as a powerhouse of information inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to them by God. This is how God wants it to be taught. This is what God wants you to believe. This is what God wants you to practice. This is one way, one body, and one church. Well, when it's all said and done, here's what happens. Someone will ask you, what denomination are you a member of? That's what comes in. When nearly every religious talk, what denomination are you a member of? How do you answer that? You know what most of us say? Oh, Church of Christ, bad answer. The Church of Christ is not a denomination. Don't answer that question, what denomination are you a member of? And say, Church of Christ. Christ's church is not a denomination. Think about it. Denomination. What denomination are you a member of? It's real easy to just say Church of Christ and be done with it. Now, I know. I know what people are asking. What people are really asking is, what church do you go to? In essence, that's really what people want to know. Or what religious faith are you? That's really what people are asking. But when they say what denomination you're a member of, you don't say Church of Christ, because the Church of Christ is not a denomination. What is the denomination? Denomination, the very word in itself, denotes division. It denotes division. And listen, friends, the church that Jesus established did not divide off from anything. It is the original one church he established in Acts chapter 2. It is the church that he built, that he shed his blood, that he could purchase the church with his own blood. Go with me, please. Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. This is an absolutely magnificent verse that should make us just always stand up and defend the call for which Jesus died like never before. Acts 20 and 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus shed his blood. Shed his blood to buy the church. And don't shortchange, ever shortchange the master. When someone says, what denomination are you a member of? They're basically saying, what religious division are you a member of? What religious division have you united yourself with? The answer is not, oh, I remember the division called the Church of Christ. That's a bad answer. That's an erroneous answer. Jesus shed his blood to build his church. We are members of the church that Jesus built. That's very important. Oh, well, here's another question people say. Well, are you Catholic or are you Protestant? If they do not get the satisfactory answer out of what denomination you're a member of, they may very well come back and say, well, just are you Catholic or are you Protestant? They think you're playing with their mind when you say, C, neither one. They say, come on now. No, neither one. You're not Catholic. Catholic governed by the Pope. People that don't have a hard time saying, no, I'm not Catholic. Most of us have no problem saying, no, we're not Catholic. We understand the errors of Catholicism. So I don't feel like we got to spend a lot of time there with you tonight. But what about Protestant? Are we Protestant? Do you know what a Protestant is? A Protestant are those who at one time were associated with the Catholic Church. Notice the word. Protested the Catholic faith, come out of the Catholic religion, and then you know how it goes, and I'd love to spend time with you here. And all these religions from A to Z got started from there. You name a denomination, a sectarian group, they all started out of those who were Protestant, who had protested the Catholic Church. No, they come out of Catholicism. They protested it. They began known as Protestant. So therefore, when someone says, are you Catholic or are you Protestant, for you to say, neither one is accurate. That's right. You're not neither one. You know why? Number one, you're not Catholic. And number two, you have never had to, you did not come out of Catholicism. You did not protest what they did and are a member of a church that used to be united to the Catholic Church. The fact is, the church that Jesus built existed before the Catholic Church they ever even thought about. The church that Jesus built existed years and years, hundreds of years prior to Catholicism. And all these Protestant churches, they come out of the Catholic Church. And the fact is, the church that Jesus built was here all the time. Now, friends, listen, you're doing your friends a good service when you just stop and you say, listen, I want to explain to you. Let me come to your home and let me explain to you why we're not Catholic, why we're not Protestant, why we're not whatever you want to talk about. Do that. Show them in Scripture. You see on this, we got book, chapter, verse written all over this board. This is truth. We're not denominational, my friends. We're not Catholic. We're not Protestant. We're simply New Testament Christians. We are simply members of the church that Jesus established, that He shed His blood that we might establish. And He's relying on you, and He's relying on me to be defenders of the faith. The Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. I have a lot more I can say tonight, but I'll let this be it. We thank you so much for your attention. And I'm going to ask you right now to evaluate a very important matter in your life. I do not know all your spiritual conditions in your life. I honestly don't know of all these young people here. I don't know how many of you are baptized believers and how many are not. I know some of you are. I don't know that all of you are. But I want to ask you something. You and anybody else in this audience. If you're not a baptized believer, you've never been born again, you must be. You must be born again. That's what the Word of God said. Jesus said, John 3:7, marvel not at this. In other words, don't be so amazed when I say, you must be born again. You must be born again. You know why? When you're born again, the Lord will add you to the church. The church we've studied about tonight, the Lord's going to add you to that church right there. The one He died for. The one that He said, the gates of hell will not stop me from building my church. The Lord can add you to the church. The Lord can put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll tell you what you want to do. You want to give your life to the Lord. You want to give your life to Jesus. And you want to live like a member of the Lord's family. Because it's such a special thing to be able to say, our Father, which art in heaven. And the only way we can ever really do that is by being a member of His family and the church. So it's important. You've heard this word. Believe that word. Repent of your sin. Turn your back on the ways of the world and confess that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Paul said it this way. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. And Jesus said, he that believes is baptized shall be saved. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You know what? In all actuality, you should want to do that so bad. I mean, you would just run down this aisle when time comes tonight. Because you're that eager to give your life to the Lord Jesus in obedience to Him. You're willing to obey His will. You want to be a member of His family so much, nobody and no event is going to stop you from being a member of the Lord's church. That's important tonight. You always want your kids, you'll always want your grandkids and your friends and whoever you can influence to be a member of the Lord's church. If you're not, tonight's a good night. The water's still here. My clothes are still there. But we can take care of that. Tonight, you can become a member of the God's family. If you've taken those steps and you have need of prayer for a spiritual situation in your life that's not right, the Bible says repent and pray. The Bible says confess and pray. We'd be glad to assist you with that too. Please come while we stand, while we sing.